You know, as you walk through the Bible and you look at all the things that God has done and all the miracles that he's just done during the course of time, all the people that he's used in extraordinary ways, all the lives that he's changed, have you ever wondered, as you're just going through Scripture at all, maybe it's just me, I'm weird, I'm a pastor or whatever, but have you ever wondered, you know, why is he using this person or why is he using that person? I mean, why Mary? Why Moses? Why Job? Why did he luck out, right? I mean, why Paul? Have you ever wondered why? Does he have a method to his madness? Is there a reason why he chooses certain people? Or is he just kind of because he's God winging it and he says, I'm just going to make the best of whoever I pick? The Bible actually gives a great answer to that this morning, and I'm going to get to it. But before I get to it, I want to give you guys a little bit of a reality check. And it's just this. The Bible says, God is constantly looking for people to use. That means even now today, right now, he's looking for people that will follow him. He's looking for people to use. And sort of by implication then, if we just get usable, then God promises just to wear us out. Now that's a good thing, right? That you haven't really lived until you've been used by God to do something just extraordinary in the life of somebody else. In a way that brings them closer to their Lord, in a way that shows them that there's hope, in a way that brings comfort, in a way that brings peace, in a way that just shows love. You haven't really lived until God has used you powerfully in the life of somebody else. And I know even as you're listening to that, some of you are sitting there going, I don't know, Pastor, I don't know about me. My life has just been broken for a while. There's so many things you don't know. I just don't know if he could use me anymore. And if that's where you are this morning, that's cool, but I'm just here to say that he still can use you. He can still use you in ways that will change your life forever. So that's what I want to look at a little bit this morning. I want to take a look at what kind of person is God looking for, right? If he's constantly looking for people to use, do we fit the bill? I mean, who is this person? And maybe it's because it's Christmas time, but I thought it'd be kind of fun to use Mary, as you may have guessed from the video, in her story, and really take a look at it as an example of, really, this is the reason, this is the person that God is looking for in their life. And so, why did God choose Mary? I don't know if you've ever wondered that, but that's what we're going to look at. And as you look at it, it's not because of her education, because she didn't have any, and it's not because of her wealth, because she was poor, and it wasn't because she was mature, because she was just a kid, she was just a teenager. You see, ultimately, God chose Mary, and Scripture's real clear on this, for this simple reason, that Mary just trusted God. And that's kind of a theme of her life, and it's kind of a theme of the kind of person that God looks for. But in doing this, and just trusting him, no matter what came her way, she modeled for us three really important things that just testify to the kind of person that God uses. And so what are they? I'm going to reread just part of this. In Luke 1, it says, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary. And so Gabriel's coming, and he's going to explain to Mary all the things that are going to transpire in the days ahead. And as you can imagine, Mary's initial reaction is just shock, right? That's what it says, confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean, but he said, don't be frightened, Mary, for God has decided to wonderfully bless you. You go to the Greek, and the word for this is confused and disturbed, which just means she was petrified, that she was scared to death, that she was scared out of her mind, which I think we get. If you can kind of assimilate all that God was going to be asking Mary to do, I think every one of us would be just a little bit freaked out at the moment. I mean, how would you feel if an angel showed up at your door? I mean, and asked you just anything. I mean, anything. Could you get me a cup of tea? I mean, we'd be freaked out, let alone carry the Son of God for the next 9 months and then raise him as your own. And again, and I'd say this is remarkably, even though she had every reason to be frightened, freaked out, all those different feelings, she didn't let her fears control her. She continued to trust in God despite all the stuff that was going through her minds. And I tell you what, our fears get the better of us more than you can imagine. I'm sure fears were going around in her head, right? And she was probably afraid of the criticism. I mean, can you just imagine what everybody was going to say? Her reputation was gone. She was probably afraid of the supernatural. What in the world does it mean to carry God's son? What's it going to do to me? She was probably afraid of her inadequacy. How am I going to handle this? Afraid of how this would change things. What's this going to do to my life? They're the same fears that keep us in bondage, the same fears today that keep us from doing a lot of things in our life. And they are absolutely the things, the fears, that keep us from being used by God. Go over them just to, again, just to see if you recognize any of these in your own life, things that have kept you from moving forward. Just the fear of criticism alone changes a lot of things that we do in life. Fear of the supernatural, if we really give ourselves to God, what's that going to mean? Is he going to make me a pastor like Pastor Mike? I don't want that, right? Is he going to make, how about the fear of inadequacy? Just the fear that I'm not going to measure up. The fear that he's going to change things, and he absolutely will, but what does that look like? It means these are the things that keep us in bondage, that keep us from moving forward in so many different areas of life. And so if these are the fears that keep us back, if these are the fears that Mary blew through and just trusted God, what is the antidote for those fears in our life? How do we keep trusting in the midst of the stuff that life throws at us? Well, let's take a look. One of the first things Scripture says is that God uses people who desire to do his will. In other words, this is secret number one. It's pretty simple, but it just says this, that you've got to want to do his will. Now, I'm going to complicate it for a second. You want to have to do his will more than anything else. Right? That you want God's plan for your life more than you want your plan for your life. That's what God's looking for, that he's number one in every area of our life. And even as you think about it, that's a big statement, isn't it? That's a big ask. That's a big thing to get to in your life. Now, I know we talk about this all the time here at St. Mark, but I'll just remind you again that God has a purpose for your life, and it's an awesome purpose, and it's something he wants to do to transform lives all around you. God absolutely has made you for a purpose, but here's the other truth. You can absolutely miss out on this purpose, and so you've got to embrace it. You've got to act on it. You're going to miss out on it in your life. So here's the deal. God uses people that first and foremost desire to follow him, to desire to do his will. God, I really want you in the first place in my life. I want to be what you made me to be. I want to be at the center of what you want to do. And one day, again, back to the story, an angel shows up to Mary and says, God's got this cool plan, Mary. I mean, I'm so excited about just to be able to tell this to you. He's such a cool plan. The Messiah's coming. And not only is it just like this Messiah, but it's God's son. God's son's the Messiah, Mary. It's going to be so amazing. And he's going to come, Mary, to rescue everybody that is going to hell in a handbasket right now, because seriously, they're going to hell if he doesn't come. And so he's coming to save people so that he can be with them in heaven. He's coming to save people from their sins, from their hurt, from their pain. He's coming to save. And Mary, you're never going to believe how he's going to do it, but he wants to use you. And she had, I mean, he, you know, she was with him all the way up until that point, and then she probably kind of, her eyes got big. He wants to use you. But here was Mary's response. In chapter 1, verse 46 through 48, she said, "My soul praises the Lord. My heart rejoices in God my Savior, because he has shown his concern for his humble servant girl." Now, I know that was going to be your response, too, if God came to you like that, right? But listen to what she did not say. She didn't say, find somebody else when God says, I want to use you. Mary didn't say, I've got a career to decide about. I got plans. I've got ambitions. I've got dreams. This really isn't a convenient time. I got a big vacation coming up I need to plan for. I just can't do it, God. I've got to think about what's best for me. She didn't say, can't you get somebody else? She didn't decline God's will. She actually wanted it. She actually got that this was her Savior, this was her Lord coming to her, asking her to do something, and she knew because she trusted him that his preferred future for her was the best possible future that there could be. I'm sure she was also excited about the Messiah coming. I think she was honored that she had a chance to be part of it. She said, my soul praises God. She desired God's will for her in her life more than anything else. And that's the first reason God chose her, right? Because God uses people who want to be used. So the first question for you this morning is simply this. Do you really want to be used by God? Again, I think it's a pretty important question because I think we struggle with it at different times. And so ask yourself, what do I desire most? Do you desire most to get married, to be financially secure, to retire, to make $1 million? I mean, here's the thing. My hope is that your purpose for your life is far greater than any of those things. Not that those things are bad. A lot of those things are really good. But if those are the greatest things in your life, you're missing the boat. Because God's got way more that he wants to do through you. Jesus said this one time in the Gospels. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you as well. God just first and foremost says, I want to be first, and I want you guys to trust me, and I want to use you because you have no idea the people I want to affect through your care, through your love, through your support, through your conversations, through your words. You have no idea what I want to do in your life. Follow me, he says. And then scripture goes on and gives us a second one and says this, that God uses people who decide to pay the cost. Seems like we're upping the bar a little bit on this, right? Why? Because there's almost always a cost to following God's will for your life. If you say, God, in 2020, I want to give you all of me. I mean, this next year, I want you to go crazy in my life. I want to be more in your will. I want to be more in your plan. I want to be in the center of what you want to do. Then know that if you say those things and really mean those things, right, it's going to cost you. Because chances are, you're going to have to give up something. Because there's almost always a cost, there's almost always a risk, and there is always, absolutely always, something that will require faith in your life. Which means you're going to have to step out and do some things into the unknown, and those things are probably absolutely going to scare you. Hence the fear struggles that we have. But this is what it means to step out in faith, right? Mary decided she was going to do God's will no matter what. She desired God's will most of all in her life. And so she decided to take a chance. She decided to risk it, to pay the cost. In Luke 1:38, it says, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to do whatever he wants. Think about that statement for a second. Have you ever said that to God? God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I said that once and I became a pastor. I mean, you just don't want to say it all the time, right? Have you ever said, I'll do whatever you want, whatever you take me, wherever that is, concludes, may everything you said to me come true. I said, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. And what does whatever include? Everything, right? Mary said, I'll do whatever, right? Does that sound a little risky saying that to God? I mean, you might actually, you know, follow through with your offer. Have you ever said to God, God, use me in that way? No matter what the risk, Mary did. She says, I'm willing. And can you imagine the cost that she was willing to pay? What it cost Mary to say yes to God, because she could have said no. She could have said, find somebody else, I'm not interested. No, I don't want to do this at all, but she said yes. Can you imagine the cost she personally paid to be the mother of Jesus? I mean, she was still a virgin at the time, but now she was pregnant, and she was engaged still to Joseph. What were people going to say? How do you explain this to the community? She absolutely gave up her reputation. Can you imagine Mary saying, what will everybody think? I'm single, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, it's God, right? I'm giving birth to God. Not only is he the father, but, you know, he's also going to be my son, right? Is anybody getting that? Is anybody buying that? What will my parents think? What will my friends think? Will they even believe me? Oh my goodness, what will my fiance think? I mean, what would you say if your fiance say, hey, by the way, I'm pregnant, and you're not the father, but don't worry, God is, so it's okay. Mary probably thought, I'm going to lose the man I love over this. I'm going to be an outcast. I mean, who would believe a story like that? The video's right, too. It was a crime. If Joseph was jealous, which who wouldn't be jealous if your fiance got pregnant with somebody else? He could have turned her over to the authorities to have her killed. That was the law of the land. How is she going to convince the religious authorities that the pregnancy was legit, that it was okay because it was God's baby? She might have thought she could lose her life, and yet she still trusted. She still said, you asked me to do this, God, and so somehow, some way, you've got this. And I'm going to trust the fact that you've got it, even though I have no idea how this is going to transpire. And all that to say, if you get serious about God's will for your life, God, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do with my life, then there are going to be some people around you that misunderstand you, right? That misjudge you, that even criticize you because of the path that you're on. That's just part of the cost, and you can count on it. In fact, Jesus was very upfront about the cost. He said this one time. He said, no one can be my disciple who doesn't carry his own cross. But then he says, but don't begin until you count the cost. I always found that an interesting thing. I grew up in America just like most of you guys did. And I mean, for so much of my life, I didn't know there was a cost to being a follower of Jesus. I didn't know there was a cost to going to church. I mean, the idea of persecution was something that happened other places. It didn't happen here. And then as I grew up a little bit older, there was an intellectual persecution that started happening. I mean, they started making fun of people, Christians, on different sitcoms and stuff like that. Or maybe at work you couldn't share things, you know, the way that you used to be able to because it might offend somebody. And so there's an intellectual persecution that sort of weaved itself in a little bit. I don't know, last 10, 15 years, it just seems to be ramping up more and more to the point where a lot of us are just, I don't know, if it's like if you're a Republican, you're just not telling anybody, right? Our world's just gotten so weirded about this that we want to share Jesus with people, that we want to invite him to Christmas Eve services, but we're afraid of the backlash. We're afraid of the cost. Jesus says you got to count the cost. Jesus says don't commit your life until you really consider what it will mean. In Philippians 3:7 says, all these things that I once thought were very worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and my hope in Christ alone. You know, Paul understood what the costs of following him were. I mean, in I pray he experienced costs that we'll never have to, right? His were brutal. I mean, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was persecuted just about in every way you can imagine. I pray that doesn't happen to anybody here, right? But he also understood that the benefits were worth it in every case. He said, all those things I used to think were so cool, so important, so vital to my life, so valuable to my life, they're just cheap plastic thrills. They don't matter anymore. I've dumped them all so that I can be at the center of what God wants to do with me and through me, so that I can be all that he made me to be. And so the second question that God asks us this morning as we're pondering this, and I pray that you're just taking this to heart right now, is what am I willing to give up in order to be used by God? Because I tell you, this one tests the reality of what do you love the most? It does. Because again, you'll probably have to give up some stuff. You may have to give up some habits. You may have to give up some relationships or some friendships that are pulling you down instead of lifting you up. He may ask you to set aside your dreams or your ambitions or your goals or your plans or your finances for what he has made you to be. And the question is, are you willing to do that? Do you trust that his future for you is always better than what you could come up with on your own? So step two is a hard one. It says, decide to pay the cost. And that's why God chose Mary. I can't imagine how she felt. I'd just be in stunned silence, which I know for most of you would be hard to imagine. But I can't imagine how she felt. But however she felt, she trusted God more. And she trusted him enough to pay the cost. The last thing Scripture talks about is that God uses people who dare to trust in his promises. They are people of faith because the reality is that following Jesus, being used by Jesus, forces us to risk in life. And as such, know that it's going to take courage to follow God in your life. Courage doesn't mean that you're not afraid, right? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of the fears that you have. It's just that you trust God more. Another word for courage is faith. And Mary was a woman of deep faith. She didn't have all the answers, but she did know who did. She trusted him. In Luke 1, verse 34 through 37, it says, Mary asked the angel, but how can I have a baby? I am a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God shall overshadow you, for every promise from God shall surely come true. You know what that means? No, and neither did she. She just trusted him. Whatever that looks like, I'm on board, God. Whatever this looks like, I'm in. She just trusted. And that's the deal. God uses people who dare to trust in his promises. And the question this morning is, will you? You know, it's Christmas time. I love this time of year. But let me ask you just one more personal question before I let you guys go today. What are you getting Jesus for Christmas this year? You probably haven't thought about it much, but you're getting presents for everybody else, right? You probably already got them, or you're thinking about, you know, what you need to order on Amazon still, or what, you know, store you need to go to. But usually you get presents for the birthday boy. It's just kind of the right thing to do, you know? And so what are you getting for Jesus? I mean, what do you give God? What do you give a God who's got everything? And he's got everything, right? Well, not quite. He doesn't have all of you unless you give it to him. So my suggestion this Christmas is that as a Christmas gift to Jesus, you say, God, here I am, all of me. The good, the bad, the ugly, my messed upness, I give it to you and I pray, use me. Make it, break it if you need to, but form it into something awesome that you can use in a powerful way. I'm yours. And I'm committed to trusting you more in 2020. That's my encouragement. We live in a society that's just walking away from Jesus. And so many of us just sit passively by watching our culture change. The disciples, they went out into the Mediterranean, right? They started sharing Jesus one by one by one, and people came to faith. Heaven's filled with the people that they reached and they touched. But they also changed their culture, little bit by little bit. We haven't lost ours yet, right? But my encouragement is that you would just take this to heart and that you would just go out into the world that God has put you and that you would start sharing Jesus with people so that they can be in heaven first and foremost, but so that you can, little bit by little bit, if we could just change North Phoenix, that would be good for me, and then we can go to the rest of the state after that, right? But it always starts with a group of committed people that take that to heart. So here's my challenge for you today. If you've never invited anybody to church or had a conversation about Jesus, my challenge to you is that you would invite somebody Christmas Eve to a Sunday service. I don't care. We're going to be talking about Jesus at both of them, so that's okay. If you have invited somebody and they haven't come, I'm going to encourage you to keep on inviting until somebody comes. If you've had somebody come, then I'm going to challenge you to keep on inviting until another person comes and joins. If you've had somebody join as a result of your invite, I'm going to encourage you to keep on inviting until the church is filled with the people who what? You invited. We can change our culture. We can change people's eternities. Jesus gives us the answer. He gives us the vehicle to do that. And Jesus is just asking you guys, are you in? Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to trust me? All God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, I love you so much, and I thank you for Jesus, because what it means more than anything this Christmas is that we still matter to you, that you saw the mess that we were in, that you saw our sin, that you saw our failures, that you saw all that, and yet as a father loves his kid, you still loved us. And because of that love, and because we matter, you sent us Jesus. And because you sent us Jesus, we're forgiven, we're renewed, we're made whole. And you've given us heaven as a reward. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for Jesus. And we just pray that you would give us strength and encouragement to not give up on our families, to not give up on our friends, to not give up on our communities, but to keep reaching out, because you do make a difference. You do bring healing, and you do bring peace, and you do bring joy, even in the midst of a very scary world. So we pray for that passion, Lord, that you'd work that up in our hearts and that you'd give us those opportunities. And we pray that today in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.